you know, the crowd that I would say here, in average, I would say most of you have walked with the Lord longer than 5 years. Yeah, my wild guess. I'm in the spirit, and I most of you, you know, you've. So I would tell you guys some of the snares that came up with me. I got radically saved, loved the Lord and all those type of things, read all the crazy promises in the Bible, all the crazy stuff that people did for God, was full of dream, was full of vision. And then 2, 3, 4 years down the line, I became disappointed. Because all my dreams didn't come true. How many of you, look, this is not even how many of you, everybody of you have had disappointment in the kingdom that the dream or the thing that you were hoping God will do did not come about, right? Some of the things that you set your gaze on and all those type of things just didn't come about as you imagined. And then I came to the second phase of my Christianity. I've learned how to be. It was quite spiritual. God, no matter what, I'm content. Beautiful. And, you know, my prayers would come more and more like that. Trust to see you move will become less and less. God, I don't care. I am happy. I am content. And then there come a day that the Lord rebuked me. And he said to me, you have, for the risk of not being disappointed, settled for much less than what I have for you. In the name of, I'm content, in Jesus' name. So I want us to quickly read a verse, right? It's in John 15. We're gonna look at John 15 a little bit today, but we're gonna jump back and forth. But just look at John 15, verse 8. But this, my Father is glorified, the Father is glorified, that you bear, come on, I like that, much, much fruit. Jesus died and resurrected as a commission from the Father so that you not only can go to heaven, but so that you can bear much fruit. Now, guys, in my coming to know God, I grew up in a Christian home. You know what I was taught from a very young age? God can do anything. Wow. This guy can do anything. In fact, this guy, God can do anything. He goes, let there be light. Boom, light. Earth, boom, earth. I mean, there's nothing that God cannot do. And this is the God that you serve. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. But he can do everything. I don't know if he always wants to do it. So I know he can. There was never every doubt in my theology. And I would suppose most of you here was taught that God can. But I don't know. God is a little bit of Russian roulette. You never know. You never know of God, you know. Sometimes he wants to, sometimes he don't. He can, but he doesn't always want. Right? Imagine I can proclaim a message to you. This is my message today. God wants to. See, that thing breaks a lot of mindsets. God wants to. No, I know you know he can. God wants to. And I think the enemy has brought a lie over there that has caused some of us to settle for so much less than what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to. God wants to. And it's like, even now, it's like, it's like, you know, when we pray for people for healing, the guy already has 7 teachings why God doesn't always heal. He's like, oh, just like we need to qualify this one. But I think we've become experts in qualifying why it doesn't. And not truly build ourselves on this foundation that yes, He can. But the Father is glorified. He sent His Son. He lived for the fact that His children will glorify Him, not only of singing a couple of songs on a Sunday. No, that is minor to how He wants to receive glory. He wants to receive glory when we bear much fruit. You know, I saw Juan and Mulder. They were with us. You guys just come and scoop off all the hard labor that we did, and here they come. Bear fruit with you guys, right? And so I saw them here today, and I remember their journey of where they were and where they are today. I sat here in front, I took a picture. I sent it to our eldership team. Look who's coming on as comm leaders in Somerset West. You know, it's like there is signs of God is bringing fruit there. Now, if something of me that even is not even that connected with them, I just had a portion, like a section, and I had the privilege of being with them and part of their lives, was like, oh, this is awesome. Can you imagine what the Father is thinking? Juan and Mulry. But see, somehow in that, we think God is aloof. Doesn't care. No, I want to tell you guys, He wants you to bear much fruit. But I think it will be important for us, before we go on any further, to define fruit. What do I mean by fruit? Because I know there's some of you that said, yes, God, fruitfulness is that Ferrari. I can be fruitful for you, Jesus. Just add another story to the house. Right? So, Jesus actually explained to us what fruitfulness is a little bit earlier in the chapter. So, John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. So, He helps us here. He's the vine. We are the branch. We are in Him. Then He says, unless it abides in the vine. So, fruitfulness is that thing in your life. Fruitfulness is that thing in your life that cannot have any other explanation than God did it. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears, again, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you cannot bear any fruit. Now, just to clarify how you might have heard me say this before, or he's been in a couple of classes of mine. But let me tell you, I can do a lot of things. Not me. There's some of you here that can do a lot of things. You guys can build great businesses. I don't know. Have successful lives in many, many fields. There's some guys that can run a marathon or two. And you can do all of those things without Jesus. Let's be honest. I can do a lot of things. I mean, if you know Jesus, can I just say, I can do, and humans can do things without Jesus. Bands can draw thousands of people in a stadium without Jesus. We can do a lot of things without Jesus. But fruitfulness is that thing that can have no other explanation than it is God. Now, can we detect quickly your life? What in your life currently? Now, you know you can go to church without Jesus. You just rock up here and you walk in here. Well done. You're a disciplined person. You can do that. You can read your Bible without Jesus. You know that. Muslims read the Quran 5 times a day without, if I may argue, without God. I mean, you can be disciplined. You can be a good person without God. There is many of them there. I want to ask, what in your life has no other explanation than God is alive? How else do we explain that than it is God? And you know what, guys? Probably the biggest enemy of a God life is a good life. And I just want to, especially to this group of people, want to challenge you guys, good people of Somerset. Don't settle for the good people of Somerset. Settle for the God people. These guys, they don't make sense. God must be alive. And we can build our lives so secure. We have everything in place. Financially, we settled. Security, we've got insurance, we've got medical, we've got everything. Our lives are secure and safe. Good. You know the story of the disciples in the boat. And Jesus walked on water. Walked to them. We just had to clarify. Peter had to clarify. It's interesting. Peter is the one initiating that. It's not Jesus actually. Peter go like, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus didn't go like, Peter, don't you want to try and open water? No. Peter's like, oh, I want to get out there. He's like, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. And he says, yes, it's me. Come. Now I wonder. You know, Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. You know where fruitfulness is? It's on the water. Fruitfulness is on the water. Safety. Good lives. Without God. Without God, do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, he's got to charge in the boat. And I feel that there's a challenge a little bit. There's a challenge to get out of the boat. You know, in Hebrews 12 it says, once again I will shake everything that can be shaken in our lives. Everything in our lives that has no other explanation other than Jesus. All those other things can be shaken. That we've settled our lives and build around. And good stewardship, look, I'm not dishonoring, this is great. But in the process, we have become so safe in our boat. When the call comes, yes, Jesus, I hear you. Yes, Jesus, I hear you. Yeah, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you. Get out of the boat. No, I believe you, Jesus. I'll worship you even more every Sunday, Jesus. I sing, I jump up and up. I'm just staying in the boat. Staying in the boat. Feel the life of fruitfulness for you guys. Feel the nudge. Let's risk it again. Number two. We skip verse 6. Verse 6 is a nasty verse that we don't want to look at now. So we go to verse 7. John 15:7. Where's my AV guy? There, top. Verse 7. John 15:7. Did I give it to you? there's a next abide. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. No. We need to clarify this one. Please, Jesus. Ask whatever you wish. I quickly want to tell you guys something. John 14, 15, and 16 is one sermon, if you may. It's one chat. It's one talk that Jesus gave. Chapter 17 is his prayer. Chapter 18 is the crucifixion process that started. This is his last chat with his disciples. I've got one chat with you guys. This better counts. Imagine it. 12 guys, you need to change the world. I've got one chat with you guys. What is he going to tell them? Chapter 14, 15, and 16. Let me tell you guys, in those three chapters, seven times he tells them, ask me. He says, don't ask me enough. Ask whatever, and I'll do it to you. His last chat, and he says it seven times to them. And in this portion, he says, it's so much safer not to ask. Those days are past, those crazy days. Now I'm just content. And I go to church, sing my song, read my Bible, and tithe. Ask whatever. I always say to guys, you know, for me to show whether God is real in your life, don't tell me how much you read your Bible. You don't need God. And like I said, Muslims read their Quran every day. You go to church every week. Oh, well done. You don't need God to pitch up at a building and come and sit here. Oh, I pray 5 hours. Oh, well, congratulations. This is my test. How much answered prayer do you have in your life? How much answered prayer? You can't make up answered prayer. Answered prayer, unfortunately, you need God. What is the percentage of your prayers that get answered? That will be for me a sign of fruitfulness. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a midlife crisis. Paul's life is falling apart. You know what happens? I asked God to take something away and he didn't do it. I can't believe it. My track record is every time I pray, he does it. For the last how many years, he didn't answer a prayer. I cannot believe it. You know how we do? Jesus Christ, God answered my prayers. I don't know what's going on. We're the opposite. We're so used to not answered prayers. Paul couldn't, that was his life. Answered prayer was the culture, was the life in which he walked in. See, there's a little condition there. If my word abide in you, it's like if my will and your will lines up, whatever you ask will be done for you. I want to challenge you guys. Can I challenge you guys as this? Look in the next 6 months and see, tell me, not me, it's like consider before yourself, what is the percentage of answered prayers? Maturity for me is this, not the amount of prayers, but the percentage of prayers that gets answered. Then a man is walking with God. My will and his will just lines up. A couple of years ago, let your word abide in me. A couple of years ago, one of the things in Stellenbosch, so our Stellenbosch congregation initially started quite young, and then we planted out, and there was a little bit of not a divide, but it's like an older crew and a younger crew. And then we planted out again and became even more younger and so on. So I'm not as much with the young crew as I used to be. But I remember those early days when our congregation was 70% students. There was a certain time of the year that they will queue up before our doors to pray for them. You know what time of the year that was? There's a certain exam demon that we needed to cast out every time. It's like, please, I don't know what it is. I think I'm being attacked by the devil. I cannot study him. Would you clear his class, please? So we had this situation, you know. A girl comes to us and she says, listen, I'm being attacked. I try to study, but I get distracted. Please. But there was desperation in her voice. Please pray that the Lord will take the devil away from me so that I can study. So I'm like, all right. Me and my wife prays. And as we prayed, the Lord said to me this. The reason why she cannot study is because she's studying something that I have not ordained. It's third year. So we open up our eyes and I go like, you know what I felt? It's like, you know, it's like one of those things, you put your head down and be near there. So you go, I actually feel like you're studying something that God has not ordained for you. Are you sure this is what God wants you to be? A CA. She says, and she goes, I have to get this degree. My grandfather was a CA. My parents, the whole family is invested that I must get this thing. There's no way out. I have to. I'm like, all right. I can see God needs to bend according to your will here. Now, what I've come to realize over the time, you know, that we have a certain idea what will make us feel of worth and acceptance. A CA for her felt like that will do it for her. Her family told her that will do it for her. And somehow, in order to be something, she had to get that, regardless whether it's the will of the Lord or not. Now, it's a wonderful story with this girl. Because at some stage, she went this, not my will, Lord. My whole identity and worth is wrapped up in this thing. Lord, not my will. Ah! Your will, Lord. And I actually spoke to her the other day, and we were just laughing at that time. And ultimately, she opened up her hand. Ultimately, her heart was a blank page, and the Lord could write His will. And His will and her will finally lined up. And the demons are gone. The distraction demons are gone, man. I don't know. It's beautiful. And she's walking in so much life and so much fruitfulness. If we want to walk in the fruitfulness of the Lord, you know, I've just... And some way, that will, that thing that we hold on so desperately. Here we go, God. You're right. You write it on. There's one more abide left. One more. This is the important one. It's been great up till now, right? Abide in Him. Abide in His Word. There's a third one. And this is the one that I think, oh, this is where we get tripped up. Not that we didn't get tripped up with the other two, but this one. This one. Church of Jesus. Are you guys ready? This will be number 3. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. You know what I realize? People cannot trust something that they do not believe love them. Rest in God. Oh, I don't know if I... And here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. We all kind of at times feel, that's what he's abiding. I cling to the fact that He loves you. I tell you, you will be attacked on that. I tell you, when disappointment is coming in, you're going to go like, is He still for me? And as soon as that doubt comes in, it's impossible to abide. It's impossible to abide. Some of the guys that's been around have heard me play this little story. It's a little bit of an older crowd, but I hope it will work. I'll see. How many of you, let me try here. Do you know the game, you wife is sitting next to you. But do you know the game Spin the Bottle? Ah. It's an ageless game, it seems like. Do you want to explain to us? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm actually speaking of a more redeemed one, but that was a good game. So we played that one. That was a favorite one of ours. But the other one that we would play is you would spin the bottle, and then as the bottle falls on the person, you can ask the question, their truth or command. Huh? You played that one as well? But the kissing one was better. So you would spin the bottle, and then, you know, it will be the thing. And I remember, you know, spinning the bottle, boom, falling on one of my friends. And we kind of felt like we could never say there, because there you kind of can get out. So it was either truth or command. And so when a guy says truth, you have some inside info about this guy, and you know you can embarrass him now, and he has to tell the truth. He says, tell us. Or when he says command, I just know how to really, really embarrass this guy now, or really nail him. And so he gave me the opportunity. I could see a little bit of fear in his eyes. He wanted to be brave. I'll just decide, I'll give it to him. Yeah? What do you want? Come on. Ooh, all right. I'll think of something to embarrass him properly. Here we go. Do you know they say the wheel is turning? Sometimes the bottle is turning. And there comes a time that he spun the bottle. And I looked in his eyes, and there was revenge all over his eyes. I cannot. I mean, everybody's looking like, have to be brave here. Come on. Now, when I looked up in that face that was filled with revenge, what do you think is the feeling that came up to me? Now, I've got news for you guys. God is playing, not playing, but truth and command is what he said before us. I want the truth, and can I command you? But if your view of the eyes on the other side is not somebody that loves you, there will be fear. And you know what drives out fear? Perfect love. And it's our revelation of the fear of the love of God that will drive the biggest enemy of abiding and trusting God away, which is fear. I'll tell you guys, I'm ending with this story, but a couple of years ago, I've always, the way that I've worked with the Lord was, I will try and hear Him. It's like I would abide in His Word. God, what do you want to do? If I think I've heard Him, then I've got faith to trust Him. God, what do you want to do? I hear Him, I step out, and I do it. Just the kind of the thing. And so, I can't remember how many years ago, it was like 10, 15 years ago. My wife comes to me and said, she's from Japan. She says to me, it will be great if we can go to Japan for a while. Now, at that stage, my salary and the tickets, the cost to go to Japan, did not line up. I really want to go there. We just don't have the money to go there. So I would go to God. Me and the wind here. So I go to God and I said, God, do you want us to go to Japan? Just give me a word, God, and I can step out. And I would never forget this. He did not give me a word. He just did this. Ask me. I said, no, God, no. Give me a word. Ask me. I'm your father. Ask me. Now, guys, up till that time, I would go many times on ministry trips for Jesus. And so it's easy for me to ask Jesus to go and do his work. This is holiday. So I'm like, no, I can't ask him. So then at some stage, I looked at what is the minimum money that I need to go to Japan. We won't eat for 2 weeks as long as I get there. At that stage, it was 40,000 rand. So I said, 40,000 rand, God, that's all that I want. Just 40,000 rand. My wife is happy. We won't have to survive. Just let me there. So just the next week, a good friend of ours, he's an elder in Paul congregation. Some of you guys know him. His name is Kasi. He came to visit us. He was a man of prayer, and he kind of heard of our story. And he comes to me, and he says, he ate that evening with us, and he said, out of the blue, he just said to us, guys, I thought about this trip that you guys are doing to Japan and going there. And my calculation says that you would need about 100,000 rand. And my wife looks at me and like, yeah, that sounds better. And something in me kind of, and Gussie leaves, and my wife says, 100,000 rand. I don't want 100,000 rand. I just need 40,000 rand. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I just need 40,000 rand. I don't want to abuse God. Just 40,000 rand. My son, no, don't do this. I'm not a beggar. My son, ask me. Why is it so difficult for me? Father, would you please? I don't need it. I don't want to. But would you please? It's actually my wife. She really wants it, God. But, would you please give us 100,000 rand for that? So we go to Japan. God makes a way. I mean, I can't tell you guys how, but God makes a way. And we got to the other side of Japan. First day that are there is an envelope that just comes before me. Open it up. Just people bless us. It's a story that happened for the next while. The last day before we leave, I want to tithe. And so I calculated the money that we've been given. And I had to tithe 10,000 rand. Because God has given me 100,000 rand. And I'm like, Father, you, I don't deserve it, that whole thing. And I go to him and I said, God, I'm so thankful. Thank you so much. And I heard him whisper, now ask me again. You can't do this. Why is it? You know, I saw myself not as a son, but I saw myself as a beggar. You know that beggar, he knocks on the door once. Milani, net the twee rankies. You know, it's like, he knocks the first time, he knocks the second time, the third time you go like, hey. And I saw myself as a beggar, not as a son. And for the first time, I realized the Father's desire for me to walk in answered prayer. I desire my children to walk in the good things. I desire my children to have the mark of fruitfulness. I want the world to look at them and say, how on earth do you explain these guys? Well, my Father is alive and He loves me. Johan and Mildred, I bragged about them. I mean, I couldn't help it. I was just like, picture. Look at these guys. I mean, can you imagine God? Look at these guys. They trust me. They stepped out in me. They carry the mark of me that is alive in their lives. Oh. Can we break a little bit of that orphan thing amongst us? I'll just contend. No. I'll work for what I am. Okay. I'm gonna pray.